Well, we don't have too many here, but I'm thankful for who we do have here, and I'm so glad to see Susan come this evening, and that just makes me feel so good and encourages me so much, and I think she'll be an encouragement to all of us to come by herself, and we thank you for that. We know that we have a lot of, like you said, there are a lot of them are visiting or whatever. I know that Haley's out of town, and if you're like us, we had a house full of company this afternoon, but they all left so we could come to church. So I do want to thank all of you for being here, and I do ask you to open your Bibles and follow along with me. Our lesson this evening is, why is the Bible hated? Why is the Bible hated? I'd like for us to begin this evening by all of us picking up our Bibles and turning to the third chapter of the Gospel of John. That's John chapter 3. Now, most Bible students know that this chapter contains a discussion that the Lord had with Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Most hold that the dialogue between Jesus and Nicodemus is in verse 1 down through verse 15, and that verses 16 through 21 contains John's divinely inspired reflections about that conversation. For our purpose, I want us to read verses 14 through 21. Now, it's Jesus speaking, and this is what he said. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes may in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe him has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I want us to pause in our reading just for a few minutes here and make a few comments. If we were to look simply at verses 16 through 18, we would have to say that we're looking at one of the most profound, one of the most beautiful statements ever found in the Bible. I want to make the point that this passage contains many of the great themes of the Bible. It contains, first, the greatest person, God. It contains, second, the greatest motive, love. It contains, third, the greatest degree, soul. It contains, fourth, the greatest gift, his Son. It contains, fifth, the greatest invitation, whoever. It contains, the sixth, the greatest reception, believes. And it contains, seventh, the greatest deliverance, should not perish. And it contains, eighth, the greatest promise, have eternal life. A point that simply must be made is that if a man dies in his sin, it is his own choice, for look at all that God has provided. Now turn with me, if you will, and let's read verses 19 through 21. And this is the judgment, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Now, in the discussion between Nicodemus and Jesus in John chapter 3, a major portion of the gospel is clear and brief and put forward. In John chapter 1, Jesus is described as the light and the true light. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, we find Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, doesn't it seem incredible to you that there are those who hate the light, those who hate the Lord Jesus and the good news about him, even though the gospel is the power of God unto salvation? Doesn't it seem strange, and doesn't it seem incredible that to you that some even hate the very book that reveals these great truths, the Bible? But I guess that really shouldn't be too surprising, for the Bible speaks of many who have expressed their hatred for the Word of God, If you would turn with me to the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles chapter 18. 2 Chronicles chapter 18. Now back in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah, and he had allied himself by marriage with Ahab, the king of Israel. Now Ahab talked him in going into battle with Israel against the people in the city of Ramoth Gilead, and in verse 4, Jehoshaphat said to Ahab, "Please inquire first for the word of the Lord." So Ahab gathered together 400 prophets, false prophets, pagan prophets, mind you. But then look at verses 6 and 7. But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah." But Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." That kind of puts it in a nutshell, doesn't it? I hate him because he never says anything good about me, even though Ahab recognized that he was a prophet of the Lord. If it's true, then the majority of people don't want to hear it. The attitude that existed during the days of Jeremiah existed and even before Jeremiah's time and continues to exist after his time. Staying in the Old Testament, turn to Jeremiah chapter 5, if you would, please. Jeremiah 5. Let's listen to what Jeremiah says in chapter 5, verses 30 and 31. Here we find in verse 30, "An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority." Listen now. "And my people love it so." But what will you do at the end of it? Paul stated that's the reaction of so many, and he simply put it in Galatians 4 and verse 16 when he said, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Yet the Bible contains a message that is hated by so many, and generally speaking, we can say that primarily it is hated by those who refuse to believe it and those who refuse to obey it. But why do people hate the Bible so? Why do they hate the Bible so? Many who have never even opened the book, who have never read a single word of it, hate it. It's not politically correct to criticize or poke fun at any person's religion. But everyday comics and commentators and judges criticize and ridicule the Bible. Radio talk show hosts will say, "Don't bring the Bible up on my program." So why do the people hate the Bible so? I think there are a few reasons why that we can definitely point to. First, the Bible shows us what we really are. And for many, that's very uncomfortable. You remember back in John chapter 3, we saw in verse 19 we read earlier, "And this is a judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil." Sometimes we like to fool ourselves into thinking that we are fine, that everything about our spiritual life is good, when the reality is something quite different. The Bible is meant to reveal to each one of us what we really are. It is meant to shine the light of God's Word upon each of our souls that it might be revealed as it really is. The Bible acts as a mirror for the soul that we can see ourselves as God sees us. If you would turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. In verse 22 through 25, let's read. James 1, verse 22, we find, "But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become forgetful here, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. There have been many times in my life when I've looked in the mirror, and I certainly didn't like what was looking back at me. But it doesn't make sense to turn away and forget without doing something about what we see there. That is exactly the point about the Bible. It shows what we are, who we are, so we can make whatever changes are necessary. But frankly, many do not want to see the reality of their situation. Those whose lives are ugly and sordid, whose souls are shriveled and dwarfed by the wickedness of the world, those whose deeds are filthy and black, oftentimes don't want to look into the mirror of God's Word and see themselves as God sees them. So what do? They hate the book. They hate the Bible. The second point I want to make, there is another real problem that many have with the Bible that causes them to hate the book, and that is that the Bible demands that we change. It demands we change. In Isaiah 53, the prophecy of the suffering Messiah, the statement is made in verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way." Romans, the third chapter, I'd like for you to look with me at that. Romans chapter 3 and see what Paul wrote in verses 9 through 18. Romans chapter 3. Verses 9 through 18, Paul wrote, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good, there is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their path, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Skip down to verse 23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, while those appear to be pretty harsh words, they do show the situation of those who are not Christians. Heading in the wrong direction, living in sin, living for self rather than for God, and serving Satan rather than the Lord. Well, the Bible demands that all of that be changed, and very few of us like change. But the Lord said, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish." That's Luke 13, verses 3 and 5. Now, if you would, let's go to Acts the 17th chapter. Acts the 17th chapter. Brethren, the need to repent or to change is universal. That's why Paul said in Acts 17, as he stood on Mars Hill in the city of Athens, he said in verse 30 and 31, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." Now, we know folks like to continue to live the same way they always have, continuing in the same old comfortable rut that they've carved out, no matter how sinful it might be. However, my friends, the Bible demands that we change, and for that reason, many hate the Bible. The third point I want to make, there are a lot of people who do not like to be told what to do. Many go through life with the attitude, "You're not my boss, so don't tell me what to do." Well, frankly, the Bible does tell us what to do, and that is another reason why so many hate it. When we read the Scriptures, we don't find God asking our opinion or requesting suggestions from us as to what we think and what we ought to do. No, God tells us, and He demands, brethren, He demands that we respond. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Make no mistakes, brethren. Make no mistakes about it, my friend. The Bible is a demanding book. God, rather than suggestion that we what we should do, He tells us what we should do. Such straightforward statements as in John 8:24, which says, "Unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins," tells us that we must believe or be lost. And this, brethren and friends, is not a suggestion. It is a command. "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins," in Acts 2 and verse 38, is not merely a statement of opinion. It is not something that we can do if we want to do or not do if we don't want to do. It is a command. If we want our sins forgiven, it sets forth what we must do. And if we want to be saved, we must do what it says. The truth is that there are just many areas in which the Bible does not leave room for compromise or quibbling. It plainly tells us what to do, and if someone has the attitude of "no one's going to tell me what to do," it's very likely that they're not going to think too highly of the Word of God, even to the point of hating it. Fourth point. Have you ever known someone who always has to have the last word? In every circumstance, in every situation, they felt compelled to have the last say. Well, the Bible has the last say, my friends. The Bible has the last say, and for that reason, a lot of people hate it. In Matthew 24 and verse 35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away." Listen now, "but my word shall not pass away." Please come with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, Peter wrote in verse 23, "For if you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding Word of God, for all flesh is like grass, and all glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the Word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you." The simple truth is that the word will endure and it will abide, and those who oppose and reject it are doomed to failure. If not now, ultimately. And for that reason, they hate it. Some of you may be familiar with the noted French playwright and philosopher Voltaire. Voltaire died in 1778, and he happened to be an atheist, and he was very, very proud of being an atheist. He made this famous statement, and I quote, "100 years from now, the Bible will be forever buried in obscurity, and I will go in history as a man who destroyed it." Well, Mr. Voltaire, hundreds of millions of Bibles continue to be printed, and a whole lot more people would have no idea who Voltaire was than those who have ever heard of him. Finally, fifth and finally, I believe many people hate the Bible because it is the Word that will judge us. Most Bible students are aware of the conclusion that Solomon reached in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 after his search for meaning and contentment in life. So let's take the time to turn to that. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. And let's read this beautiful passage together. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Now we all know verse 13. Perhaps a lot of us may not be equally as familiar with verse 14. Solomon wrote, beginning in verse 13, we've heard this over and over many times, "The conclusion, when all has been heard, is to fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person." Now listen to verse 14. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Now, very few people like to think about having to answer for everything. I mean everything we do in this world. But brethren and friends, the truth is we will have to answer for everything. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, a very familiar passage. He wrote, "For we must all, that's you, that's me, that's Jew, that's Gentile, that's Muslims, that's atheists, that's everybody that's ever been born." Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or evil." In the final judgment, we will not be judged by the laws of the state or the country in which we live, although how we respond to those laws in life will enter into the picture. We will not be judged by the standards of society in which we live. Jesus told us what standard will be in the final judgment. And what do you think that standard will be? Well, turn with me to John chapter 12 and verse 48. This is the standard that we will be judged by. John 12 and verse 48. Our Lord Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my saying has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day." Brethren, that word is the Bible, the word of God. That is what will judge us, the word of God, the Bible. Now, no one likes to think about hell, especially the possibility of being sentenced there to eternity, but most choose not to even think about it. Most choose not to even think about hell. But the truth is, just as joy in heaven is promised to the faithful who faithful in service to God, so hell is a promise to those who choose to reject the Lord and live for themselves. I believe it's important for all of us to continually evaluate what our attitude towards the Bible is. Our attitude towards the Bible will be demonstrated largely by the life we live, and thus our attitude towards the Bible will determine our eternal destiny. So we encourage you to read and study the God's Word, the Bible, and to put in practice that which God would have you to do. Let us encourage you to learn more of Jesus and His divinely revealed Word and the hope and peace that you can have only in Him. Salvation from sin and all its attendant blessings are in Christ, my friends. And therefore, you must be in Christ in order to receive these blessings. Our desire is for you to know the joy of the relationship one can have with Him, our God and our Savior, and others of like faith that is found in the spiritual body, the church, the only church that Jesus died for and the only church that He built, which is the church of Christ. So if you're not a Christian, you're not in Christ. How do you get into Christ? The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 3 and verse 26, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." He goes on to say in verse 27, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." There it is. That's how you get on into Christ. That's the only way you can get into Christ. You are baptized into Christ. If you're not a Christian, this evening, won't you come forward? Won't you repent of your sins? Confess Jesus as the Son of God, because He most assuredly is. And then be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Won't you do that this evening? Will you do that as we stand and as we sing?